Resurrection Sunday is only 2 weeks away. That's going to be a great day of celebration. We have an 8 a.m. sunrise service. I know it's the sun will already be up, but it'll be sunrise somewhere in the world, so we can call it sunrise. And right after that, we'll have a breakfast in the room below. It's the fellowship hall. And then we'll go into our regular schedule of Sunday school and a regular worship service. It's going to be a great morning. I hope you can be there. Now, as we lead up to that celebration, get closer to it, I've been taking us through a sermon series called Final Words. We're looking at the words Jesus said from the cross as he was dying. And these had to be important words to Jesus because of the agony he was going through. He was in tremendous pain. And so the things that he said, I think they carry a lot of weight. We looked at three of them last week, and this week I'm going to look at two more sayings from the cross, and we'll look at two more next week. This message is called Putting Others First. If you turn to the book of John chapter 19, and if you want to use a pew Bible, you forgot your Bible or don't have a device, you can turn to page 932 and you'll be there before everybody else. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, you do now, you take one of those blue Bibles home with you. That's our gift to you. We are happy to send one home with you. We've got others that we can replace them with. So today we're going to look at two sayings from Jesus and how we might take his attitudes and his actions and then apply them to our own lives. It's not much good if you read the Bible and know the Bible very well, but you don't do anything about it. You can know the Bible extremely well, but if you don't live it out, what good is it? Knowledge is great. We have to have knowledge, but knowledge won't save you. Only Jesus could save you. Once we know him, once we know about him, and we acknowledge who Jesus is, then we answer the call to follow him, to imitate him. Every day of our lives, not just when we're in church or with the church folks or at some small group gathering, we follow Jesus and try to imitate him, do our best to follow him every day of our lives. You won't have to do that hanging on a cross because Jesus already did that for you. We don't have to go and do that. He's done that for you. But we can learn to truly put others first, not just being, I'm not talking about being nice and kind and baking cookies and stuff. That's important. But it goes beyond that, putting others first. So let's get into the word and look at one of the things Jesus said from the cross. I'm reading from the New International Version today. It'll be on the screens as well, and your Bible, if it's a different version, should read close to this. John 19, starting at verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing there, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. John lists four women here in this account. And so Mary, the mother of Jesus. There was an aunt to Jesus, sister to Mary. Then there was Mary Magdalene, who we know from other places in the Gospels. And then we have another Mary, the wife of Clopas. Now, we don't know who that is. We don't know. The only mention of Mary or Clopas is this verse. So any guesses that you might read about are just guesses. They might be good ones, but it can't be proven from Scripture, so we don't know who it is. Some people made some good guesses. John put her in there for a reason. But the point being, John mentions four women, right? But there were not the only women there. He's making a point here. There were soldiers. There was a centurion who later confessed Jesus after he died. There were the chief priests. There were the members of the Sanhedrin there. And at least some of the disciples, we know John is there, because, by the way, it doesn't say John in that verse, but John reveals himself to be the disciple that Jesus loved at the end of his gospel. So some of the disciples were there, maybe at a distance. And it's a reasonable assumption, I'm in assumption territory now, so understand that, that there were other people gathered, looky-lookers, you know, watched the spectacle, or because they were followers of Christ, they wanted to be there to support him the best they could. Luke tells us, we're not going to Luke, but Luke tells us the women were watching at a distance. You may remember reading that at some point. But they, or at least Mary, had to be close enough to hear what Jesus said. She had to be an earshot of Jesus. John had to be an earshot of Jesus so they could hear what was going on. Jesus wanted to make sure that his earthly mother was cared for, and he chose the disciple John. Mary was a widow at this point. We could safely assume, we don't know for sure, but I think it's a safe assumption that Joseph had died at some point before Jesus went into ministry, so at a relatively young age. Widows in the first century were often forgotten, not always, but if they didn't have a lot of family support, they were often just kind of discarded. And it's no piece of cake to be a widow today, but in the first century, you just didn't have any means of support or anything until the church was born at Pentecost, and then they started taking care of widows, and they were commanded to take care of widows. All right, imagine this. You're in tremendous pain. Think about the most pain you've ever experienced. I don't know what that would be for you. When you're in that kind of pain, it's hard to think about anything else except the pain. You just know you're in pain. Has anyone broken a bone? We have a few people that have broken bones. I've never broken a bone. I don't know what that's like. Has anyone ever broken their femur? Has that ever happened? It's not common, but they say that's the worst pain a human can imagine or go through, with second being childbirth. So we got a lot of people in here that know what the pain of childbirth is. You're not thinking about cooking dinner when you're giving birth to a child, right? You're just in pain. Jesus suffered more than any of us ever will. And I've known some people that have suffered greatly, but Jesus suffered more because he was also suffering spiritually. He was dying for the sins of the world, the wrath of God being poured out on Jesus. He suffered in that way as well. All of your sins, all of my sins. And yet in the middle of all that, he made sure that his mother was taken care of. Now, he could have assumed that it'd be all okay. One of the disciples, somebody else, would step up. But he asked John to take care of her, and he did. And by the way, when you read this passage, and he called his mother woman at the wedding in Cana when he did his first miracle, the water to wine. When he says woman, it's not derogatory. If I just walked up to woman, what are you doing? You know, we kind of use that in a different way. It was not that way. It was it was actually a respectful term. So don't get thrown by that. Jesus wanted John and Mary to have a mother-son relationship. And John obeyed her, took her home. It says that he cared for her in his home, I assume until she died. So Jesus put his mother's needs over the intense suffering he was going through at the time, which is remarkable, really, that he would even think about it. But still, yeah, it was his mother, right? If you knew you were going to die and you knew your mom was going to be alone or your dad was going to be alone and you'd kind of been taking care of things for a while for them, either one of them, you would probably make arrangements for your mom if needed, right? It's a great example of putting others first, that Jesus put other people first. It's not the only one from the cross. Go to Luke 23, please. One book back of the book you're in now. John, Luke is right before John. If you're using a Pew Bible, page 908, we'll be in Luke 23. Now, you may know this already, but in case you're new to the Bible, Jesus was not the only one being crucified at that time. And this graphic I used really is very inaccurate. It shows Jesus on a hill far away, you know, all by himself. And that's not the way it was. There were at least two other people being crucified with him. Jesus was in the middle, one to his right, one to his left. These guys, these criminals, did the crimes. And under Roman law, they received a fair punishment. Regardless of how you might view the death penalty, I'm saying under Roman law at that time, they were caught in their crimes, they were tried, and they deserved to be where they were under that particular law. So they're on the cross. They know they're going to die. They're paying for their crimes, and that would end in death. And what happens in just really a few moments is it's astounding to me. So let's take a look at it first. Luke 23, just one verse for now. Verse 39. Remember, there's two criminals. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. I don't know what was going on in this guy's mind. I could only speculate. But if he wanted Jesus to save them, why did he insult Jesus? Maybe he thought he could goad Jesus into feeling enough anger, like pump him up. Yeah, these people are terrible, that Jesus would put a stop to the whole thing. Now, my guess, it's only a guess. You can have your own guess and think mine's wrong. It's okay. But my guess is that Satan himself, or maybe a demon, was speaking through this man, trying to tempt Jesus. Notice he says, aren't you the Messiah? Or you claim to be the Messiah? Look, Satan and demons know who Jesus is. They recognize who he is. They don't call him Lord. They don't come under his lordship. Now, I have to think that Jesus had to be tempted to put a stop to this. He was in all this pain. Now, we know for sure that Jesus experienced temptation without actually ever crossing the line into sin. You might remember that he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness before his public ministry started. And then in Hebrews 4:15, you don't have to turn there, but it says that Jesus was tempted in all ways. All ways. I'm not tempted in every way there is to be. I'm tempted in some areas, but not all the areas. But it says Jesus was tempted in all ways. So he can relate to what your temptation is and what your struggles are. And we know that Jesus had the power and authority to put a stop to this crucifixion. First of all, he was and still is God. And secondly, if you might remember this story. If not, you can go back and read it in Matthew. But at the arrest, before the crucifixion, he had been arrested the night before. And Peter took out his sword and lopped the guy's ear off, one of the soldiers' ears off. And Jesus healed, put the ear back on and healed him. He said, Peter, put away your sword. Come on. And in Matthew 26:52, he said, in one moment, he could call down 12 legions of angels. Now, a legion in the Roman army is between 4,000 and 6,000 people. Let's pick the middle and go with 5,000 just for the sake of illustration. So that would be 60,000 angels, and any one angel is stronger than any of us. 60,000 angels. Now, if you've been to Arrowhead Stadium, or maybe watch the Chiefs or some other thing there, Arrowhead Stadium seats, in its current configuration, 72,416 people. So if 6,000 people were there, Arrowhead would have been about 84% full. Now, if 6,000 was a legion, because it did vary from 4 to 6, if you want to go with 6, Arrowhead sold out, because that's 72,000. You have a few hundred seats maybe here and there. So Jesus was still God on the cross. That never became not true. So he could have called down any number of angels, 100,000, 10 million angels, or he could have spoken a word or made a thought, anything. He had the authority, that he's all powerful. He could have put a stop to it at any moment. And that's to say that I believe the temptation had to be there. It had to be that. Again, that's me speculating. But he didn't do it. He stayed on the cross to complete his mission. He really didn't come to earth mainly to be a teacher or even healer or a miracle worker. Those are all great. I love reading those stories that established his authority. The main reason he was born as a human being like you and me, lived life like you and me, was to go to the cross. That's why he came. He was born so that he could die for the sins of the world. Now look at verses 40 and 41 together. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. This guy knew that the other criminal and himself, they were there for a good reason. They had done the crime, now they got to do the time on the cross. And he says, don't you fear God? He recognized that Jesus was being punished unjustly. He had done nothing, and we know from the Bible, he had done nothing wrong, but he certainly had done nothing deserving capital punishment, crucifixion. This guy didn't have all his theology worked out. He didn't have the right words to say. He didn't even have the New Testament to glean from to build a theology, a New Testament, New Covenant theology, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. But somehow he knew that he faced another judgment that was going to be worse or more important than this one on earth. He knew he had to face God after he died on this earth. And he confessed his sins openly. He said, we're being punished justly. We did this. And he recognized Jesus for who he was. And then this criminal turned to him and said in verses 42 and 43, look at this. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly, I'm telling you the truth. You can count on this. You can bank on this. This is going to happen. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. In humility, this man asked Jesus to remember him, and he recognized that the kingdom belonged to Jesus. And Jesus, in his pain and his sorrow, his anger, his loss, and none of us can really get our heads around it, tells this man, okay, believe it when I say this, today you will be with me in paradise today. And that man joined Jesus in eternity. And he's still there. He didn't join a church. He didn't have a membership card and fill that out. He didn't go to classes. He didn't learn the church customs or the church jargon or all that. He didn't have all his theology lined up with everybody else. He confessed his sin. He believed who Jesus was and confessed that too. And he asked Jesus to remember him. And Jesus says, yes, you will be with me in paradise. Remember the worship song we started fairly early in the service? Danny Winger led it, and it's Trust and Obey, and I know many of you maybe have known that song for a long time. It's been around a while. Trust and Obey. That man trusted Jesus, and he confessed his sins to him. He did what he could in obedience. And by the way, I hope you've confessed your sins to Jesus. But think about this for a minute. Try to get your head in the best you can. And maybe you've seen a movie depiction or something of Jesus being crucified and the criminals next to him. So in that immediate context, Jesus died for that man's sins. Died for those sins. Not just the ones that put him on the cross, but all the sins. He died for his sins and said, you'll join me in paradise. And think about that. It gives us a more intimate picture of what Jesus has done for each of us as individuals. He died for the sins of the world, but remember, he died for your sins. If you lived in the first century, just pretend you lived in the first century, it could have been me or you on the cross next to Jesus. You don't know what life would have, you know, how life would have gone if you lived in another day and time. Could be you or me on the cross. Imagining that helps us to understand the gravity of what Jesus did and what he was willing to go through to do it. It helps us to personalize the forgiveness of our own sins because we could have been that guy. The forgiveness of our sins, even the ones that nobody else knows about. You're not going to tell anybody about that, right? You have some of those? Don't raise your hand. Don't nod at me. Some folks have those. Jesus died for those sins, or that sin that might be in your mind right now. There is no sin that is too big for the cross. You can't do something so terrible and awful that Jesus can't forgive. He forgives all sins. Jesus knew the sins you would commit ahead of time. Think about that. Before the creation of the world, he knew who you were. And he chose to die for them so that you could be free and join him in paradise. So how does all that translate us into putting others first? We cannot, nor do we need, to pay for other people's sins. We can't pay for our own sins. Sometimes we kind of try to think we do, or we act like we're paying for our own sins, but it's not possible to make up for your sins, not with God. Once you come to know Jesus, and you confess him as Lord, the number one reason you are still breathing is to reach, teach, and serve people in Jesus' name. That's why you're here. Otherwise, let's go home, Lord, right? There is nothing in your life that has eternal value in this world. Nothing. except the things you do for the kingdom, the investments you make into the kingdom. I've been reading many things, many sources about a spiritual awakening, you can call it revival awakening, going on in this country. It's spreading. I just read yesterday Baylor U had some things going on at a service, and they're praying and worshiping and so forth. They had over 20 baptisms at this relatively small event. And I believe, I truly believe that there is a spiritual awakening happening here at Bethel. In my prayers and in my thoughts, my mind keeps being brought back to the idea that God has some new and great things planned for this church. Now, God has been using this church for almost 156 years. Man, think about that. That's like just barely past the Civil War. It was 1867. That's when this church was founded. Not in this building, but in this area right here. So God has been faithful. He's using us, plans on using us more in the future to be his followers and to take the kingdom forward. He's used those that have gone before us in this church, going back decades. You can go back 100 years, and the church was already several decades old by then. Using people, blessing us, ups and downs in the church. Church is still here. Man, what a great encouragement to know that we, and I say we collectively, have been used by God in his kingdom, including the we's that have gone on to be with the Lord. Now, all through those years, adjustments were made to reach new people. It was originally in German. I don't think too many people would come to our church if it was all in German, maybe a few. Not in this area. That might be a good ministry in Chicago or New York. But whatever has happened over those decades, thank God, and I mean thank God, the Word of God has never changed, and we have not strayed from the Word of God as a church. And the day we stray from the Word of God, we start to kind of, well, you know, this, that, and the other thing. And I'm not talking about minor issues. I'm talking about the top-level theological things. The day we stray from that is the day the church dies. That doesn't mean there won't be people here, but it's not a church anymore if it's not standing on the main points of the gospel. We're not going to do that. We're going to keep standing on the Word of God. We're going to keep preaching the gospel. We're not going to stray from that. We proclaim the Word of God to people. Some people will reject it. And that's, I think that's one of the fears people have when sharing the gospel. They don't want to do it because they think they get shut down. Their friends are going to think you're weird or something like that. But some people will accept it. And it was the same in the first century. Think about this. Jesus did miracles and healings. The apostles did miracles and healings. And some people walked away or they oh, it's magic tricks. It's done. I don't want to deal with that. I don't believe this. So it's no different in the first century and up until now. But we have to keep proclaiming the gospel to people that need to hear the gospel. We don't act like the culture, but we look for ways that unbelievers can better understand the gospel. I tried to find the origin of this quote, but there were too many variations. There were too many. I just couldn't find it. I like to give attribution when I quote someone else. I don't know who I'm quoting, so we're going to go with anonymous. And maybe you've heard a version of this before. Blessed is he who plants trees under whose shade he will never sit. Now, it's not from the Bible. It's just a quote by somebody. I don't know who said it first. Blessed is he who plants trees under whose shade he will never sit. You're smart folks. You know I'm not talking about trees using that quote. We're not talking about trees. A church must continually adjust and invest in ways to help us to reach an ever-changing culture. And that culture is changing more rapidly than it ever has in history. Usually like kind of a generation, 20 years or so. It's changing like every 4 or 5 years now. Some of those adjustments are not for us. In many cases, it'll be for people we'll never meet because they haven't been born yet. We're working hard in leadership to get a youth pastor here. And, you know, we've got some work to do. I can't give you a timetable. I don't know when that's going to come to fruition. But think about that. Hire a youth pastor now. Invest in people you may not ever know. You may not see to adulthood. But it's investing into the kingdom. The word of God never changes. Jesus put others before himself, before his own needs. I'm talking about those immediate needs. He's bleeding out. He's in pain. He can't breathe. All of the stuff you've read about crucifixion. So do you have the same attitude so that others can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? And in hopes that some will become fully devoted followers of Jesus. And I tell you, I admit, Dean had a confession. I got a confession too. It's easy for me to stand up here and y'all listen to me and preach this than it is to actually go do it sometimes. But we have to trust and obey, for there's no other way. We have to trust and obey. A part of obeying is the Great Commission. It reflects what the Bible teaches, even though it's not from the Bible, trust and obey. And there was no other way for that criminal. He had to trust and obey. No other way for him to be part of the kingdom of God without Jesus. And it's true today. There is no way, according to Jesus himself, no way for anyone else to be a part of his kingdom except going to him. None. All right, people can come up with all the philosophies and so forth, but it is Jesus and Jesus alone that saves us from our sins and ensures our eternity. I want to show you one last verse, and it has to do with the paradise Jesus told the criminal about. And I hope it encourages you today. I want you to go out encouraged today. If you know Jesus, you follow Jesus, just check this out. Second part of Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Just the second part. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That's your final destination if you know Jesus. That's it. That's where we're all headed. That's our final home. And so let's make sure that we can do whatever it takes to give others a chance to hear about Jesus. Some will say yes, some will say no, but some will say yes. We have our salvation. We know where we're headed. What about those who don't? Let's put others first, just like Jesus did. Now, this morning, I have three questions for you to think about. And we'll bring them up on the screens one at a time. These are for you to think about, to meditate on. I'll give you a few minutes to do that. Listen to the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to do. The first one, am I committed to believing and following God's word even when it's hard for me? Number two, am I willing to put others first by giving up some of my personal preferences in order to more clearly communicate the gospel to lost people? And number three, what do I need to do about it? I can't answer those questions for you. Only you can. It's between you and God. I'll give you a few moments to reflect, if you want to pray, and to think about them, and then I'll come back and pray for us all. So let's do that now. Lord, these are not easy questions to wrestle with. But Father, we trust you to lead us as a church. Whatever you're doing, Lord, whatever you want to do, that's where we want to be. Wherever you take us, we want to go. And I pray that you continue to speak to us, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, long after we've left this service today. I thank you for all my friends, Lord. We thank you for those that have gone before us, that have been faithful to this church. We thank you that we'll get to see them one day. For they are with you in paradise. They were faithful. They were victorious. And I thank you, Lord, for the people of this church now. So many of them do things that nobody else knows about. I know about a few of them, but I probably just touched the surface. I thank you for faithful people that give of themselves spiritually, physically, emotionally, in whatever ways, Lord. And Father, we ask that you show us the future. Whatever it is, what do you want us to be? How do you want us to move along? We thank you for the awakening that many are experiencing in this church, including myself. Help us to put others first, but show us what that means, Lord. Show us what you want it to mean. Not what I want it to mean or anybody else, but what you want it to mean. I thank you for my friends here today. Father, we thank you for drawing us here and creating us. Jesus, we thank you for dying for us. We thank you that we will join you in paradise. Holy Spirit, thank you for helping us along the way as we seek to follow Jesus, imitate Jesus. May you be strong in every person and fill every person daily. We pray these things. We thank you for these things. We lift them up to you in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.